Scripture reading, three verses from the chapter that we're going to be spending time in. Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3. Here's the word of God. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and then we'll take some time to pray. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Let's take a moment to pray, prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word preached, confess our sin, and ask God to prepare us for the ministry of the word through his Spirit. Let's take a moment to pray, and then I'll close this time. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for who you are and that you would even allow us to know who you are through your word. Lord, we thank you that you have created all things, and for that alone, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of our worship. We confess our sins to you, Lord, knowing that you alone are able to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a heart devoted to you, to worship you, committed to you, so that you would receive all glory. Examine our hearts, O Lord. Point out the idols in our hearts that we are tempted to serve and devote our thoughts and our hearts to. And may we turn again to you, the living God, always turning to your promises. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit, who inspired every word of Scripture, would be our teacher this morning as we spend time continuing in this book, and that you would continually challenge us, shape us, change us, make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So again, we are continuing in our series in the book of Daniel. And I do hope and pray that we are getting the main message of the book, of this narrative, that it is of the sovereignty of God. Last week in Daniel 2, we heard that in Daniel 2, verse 44, that it is the kingdom of God that will last forever. There is nothing on this earth that will last. No kingdom, no president, no government will last. Not your youth, sadly, your health, your wealth, not your properties, nor portfolios, not your wardrobe. None of these things will last, but the kingdom of God will last forever. The word of the Lord stands forever, the book of Isaiah says. And God, the sovereign, right? The sovereign is also a noun, if you weren't aware. He who rules over all the earth, our creator, he sits on the throne. He is the savior, and he's the one who redeems, who calls his children. Those are who will last forever. But until he returns, guys, we live here in this fallen world, drenched in the ocean of sin. It's all around us, and we're still fighting against our old selves, tempted by perhaps even the same sins that we were tempted by before we were called by Christ. God told Cain in Genesis 4:7 that sin is crouching at your door. Guys, it never leaves. Sin is always crouching at your door. The temptation for you is to compromise your faith. Guys, the temptation to sin is always there. It is like gravity. Gravity never ceases to stop trying to pull you down, and that's what sin is doing. But it is the grace of God that keeps you afloat in that plane, 30,000 feet in the air. That's God's grace. The temptation is to compromise. The temptation is to sin. It is to give in. And that temptation is always at your door. Yet you are guarded by the living God. You are protected. You are preserved by the grace of the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and whose Spirit indwells you. So as we go into Daniel chapter 3, we must remember that God is sovereign. He sits on the throne. He rules over all. And the question really is, how do you respond to that? Right? First, I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Secondly, not just believe, do you live like it? Do you live in response to God's sovereignty? Do you think and react to trials holding on to that truth in your heart? Having heard from Daniel chapters 1 and 2 of God's sovereignty as He protects His children, as He provides all that we need to live a life of godliness, this morning we consider the question that this passage answers for us. And guys, these questions actually aren't all that different because it's the same theme of sovereignty. But the question we'll consider this morning, specific to these three individuals, not Daniel, is what happens as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful to Almighty God who is in control? What happens as they continue to trust in God? What happens as God's people live in integrity, with integrity before the sovereign God who is in control? Guys, what happens as you trust in the Lord with all your heart, without compromise? So let's jump right into Daniel chapter 3. In the first three verses, we see the setting. Take a look there. Daniel chapter 3, starting from verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Guys, let's remember way back in Daniel chapter 1, it was God who gave the nation of Judah, who gave the people of God into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God did that. That was part of His sovereign plan. And then in Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven has given the kingdom, it says, the power, the might, and the glory to Nebuchadnezzar for him to rule. Guys, we just read it in these three verses. What did Nebuchadnezzar do with that power? What does he do with this power that God has given him? How does he respond? I actually want to warn you guys. Guys, don't be surprised. Don't be impressed even. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived just because somebody mentions God in their acceptance speech at the MTV Movie Awards. Nebuchadnezzar, he said that God is the God of gods. Wow, was that a confession of faith? Has he been transformed by the grace of God? Well, notice what his next move was. Again, be careful sitting there like we're playing with chess pieces, like, okay, this one's a black, this one's white, this guy in this Bible, in the Bible, is saved, this guy's not. Okay, that's not the point. But just be careful and notice what this guy does. He said that God is the Lord of kings. Next thing we know, he builds a 90-foot statue. Guys, that's taller than this chapel right here. 90 foot, plated with gold. Hey, everybody, come worship this 90-foot statue. That's what he does. Effectively playing God just so that King Nebuchadnezzar himself, so that he would receive worship and adoration, so that he would receive glory. Guys, he is not the role model for what to do if your dreams are translated and interpreted. He heard the interpretation in the statue dream. You are the head of gold. Oh, okay. Then I should build a 90-foot statue of gold so that I can be the center of the universe. And notice, very straightforward hermeneutics. How do you interpret the Bible? Well, you see all this volume and this repetition of these important people, the satraps, prefects, governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials, right? The author there is emphasizing how, quote-unquote, important this is. That, guys, if he has the loyal worship of all of these officials and all of the people, well, wow, Nebuchadnezzar really is the man. He is in charge, and everybody knows it. Verse 4, right away we're going to get to the problem. The threat that comes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 4 on. Take a look at verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. Okay, we got to stop right there. Okay, this is actually very significant. Guys, big picture, from Genesis to Revelation, I have a pop quiz for you. All the peoples and nations and languages, who is to receive all worship from all peoples, nations, and languages? Well, it's God. God alone. Listen to Revelation 7:9. From every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God is to receive all that worship. Guys, do you remember back in Genesis, what was the main command given to Adam and Eve and then also to Noah? It was to be fruitful and multiply. But by the time we get to Genesis 11, what happens? You remember? Tower of Babel. Were they fruitful and were they multiplying? No, they said, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build this tower and make a name for ourselves. So what does God do? God forces them to obey that command. I'm going to confuse your language, so you have to scatter so that you can be fruitful and multiply out there, so that God can eventually redeem that and receive worship from all peoples, nations, and languages. Back to our text, Daniel 3, verse 5. So he just commanded, right, all peoples, nations, and languages, verse 5, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Again, the volume with which this is describing all the musical instruments emphasizes this is all-encompassing. All the people, all the important folks, all the instruments, all the praise is what he's demanding. Guys, have you ever been to a symphony? I mean, I was taken when I was in elementary school on a field trip to LA Philharmonic. And then in 2019, Carolyn and I went and heard it was Rachmaninoff, and it was conducted by LA Philharmonic, Dudamel, Gustavo Dudamel. And guys, it's one of the most impressive feats I've seen and heard, right? All of these instruments and this conductor and all the notes. And then, I don't know music very well, but there's this word called arrangement. Like, how did you put that together? How did you arrange that? And the thing is like an hour and a half long. It was incredible. It reminded me of what it would be like. It helped me imagine what heaven would be like when the multitudes of angels and the multitudes of saints all come together to sing one song, the song of praise to the Lamb. But here, we have the travesty of all of this intended to glorify a man with a gaudy 90-foot statue. Not a surprise in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6 that we have yet another threat from King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Let's stop right there. I have to ask the question, and we need to consider the question. Guys, what do we do when the government's demands are at odds with God's commands? What do we do when the government's demands are at odds and conflict with God's commands? Well, let me give you examples of when it's actually not conflicting. What did Jesus say when they showed him the coin? Whose face is on there? Well, he says, Matthew 22, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. Right? And talking about taxes, even Romans 13 talks about that. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. Yeah, pay your taxes. That's not in conflict with God's commands. But when the government's demands conflict with God's commands, let me sum up the Bible's entire theology of government with one verse in Acts 5:29. It's what Peter said. Let me sum up the entire theology of government. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey a God rather than man. That's it. That's the summary of all of the Bible's theology on government. We must obey God rather than man. Nebuchadnezzar, true to his form, he makes yet another just merciless, let's use the word megalomaniac threat. Like megalomania is that just obsession with your own power. Guys like Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Saddam Hussein, who beheaded women in the streets, his regime. Right? These are evil men obsessed with their power. Here it is. Here's the threat again. Verse 7. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Do you see what this is? Do you see what a pagan king's worship looks like? Do you see the heart motive here? Is it not fear-driven? Is it not performance-based? That's why I mentioned that last week. And we see this theme throughout the book of Daniel, what a pagan king's rule is like versus what the sovereign God's rule is like. And we're going to see that climax in Daniel 7, that theme. God's reign, his sovereignty versus the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice, with this king, he threatens their lives and they immediately obey, right? Because they don't want to be killed. There's no care. King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't care about those who worship him. There's no love for those who bow down to him. There's no compassion whatsoever. There's just cruel subjugation. So, guys, what kind of subjects breed in this kind of a kingdom? What kind of people are made in this kind of environment? Well, we see in verse 8, just other cruel little men molded in the image of their king. Look at verse 8. You have a king like that, you're going to have followers like this. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. These Chaldeans, these astrologers, essentially occult members, right, devoted to the mystical, the demonic, the magic. The words maliciously accused there, all right, this is kind of one of the quirky ones. In the literal Hebrew, it's ate their pieces. Like literally, they ate their pieces. I know that's weird language, but it's an idiom, something I guess close to like devouring them. But they maliciously accuse. Okay, the translators I think had an interesting time having to come up with what English words do we use here. Okay, but notice these Chaldeans, they are just like the one they follow, just like their king. And guys, it's actually just like this world and the way that you and I might be tempted to behave. They're so quick to react. They're so quick to accuse. They're so ready to start a conflict. They're so ready to draw blood. So eager to participate in any part of judge, jury, and executioner. Do we find that temptation in our hearts? Yes, I want to get them. I want to start conflict. I want to start an argument. I want to start a fight. So here's their malicious accusation, eating their pieces. Verse 9 through 14, starting from verse 9. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever," kind of typical greeting. "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you have not, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Let's pause for a moment. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar really is all over the place. Right? Snap at a finger, he flies into a rage. And then here, he actually addresses them, "Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." That's actually, in the language, it indicates kind of an intimate pleading with someone you care for. "Oh, Lord," right? When Paul writes, "Oh, Timothy," he even gives them a chance, apparently, to clear things up in verse 15. Notice, King Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 15, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So if you were in the end of verse 14, oh, look, this guy's actually, he's got a little nice streak to him. There's a hint of compassion in this guy. Well, that just evaporates in his godless, self-serving anger. That's what anger is. It's godless and it's self-serving. Who is the guy? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Do you recall? This is coming from the guy who just recently said, "Oh, your God is the God of gods." Right? Again, somebody says, "I want to thank God at the MTV Music Awards." You know, okay, that's fine. You can say that. Okay, so here, The problem is it's clear. These three men are commanded to worship this God, and they will be killed if they don't. They are faced with a temptation to compromise their faith. They are faced with the consequence of paying with their lives. So what happens? As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful to God who is in control, what happens as God's people live with integrity before the sovereign God who is in control? What happens as you trust in the Lord with all your heart without compromise? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Guys, the command was simple. It was simply to serve this God, this worship this golden image. Guys, the temptation to be aware of here is to compromise. Now, here's the thing. It's tempting to think, oh, yeah, yeah, but isn't there full compromise? And isn't there such thing as just a halvesy compromise? What if I just did a halvesy compromise in my faith? What if I went ahead and gave into this command to worship another god or an idol? God, I can still worship you too, can't I? Guys, be careful when you're faced with the temptation to compromise. As if to ask, God, can't I compromise just a little bit? Just so I don't get in trouble? And then can't I just turn around and ask you for forgiveness? What if I compromise just a little bit so as to preserve my comfort? Just a little bit. Well, that's like asking your spouse, honey, can I meet up with my ex-girlfriend this Friday night for a cup of coffee? It's not actually cheating. It's just a cup of coffee. Have a few laughs. Is that how we're tempted to treat the one we love? Is that how we're tempted to treat our relationship with the God whom we serve? Remember, these are the ones, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who along with Daniel refused to defile themselves. They would not have a single bite of the king's delicacies. Can I just get a little taste of that? Not because eating that food was forbidden by God's law. It wasn't forbidden. No, because they recognized that food was marbled with indoctrination and idolatry. That it was part of this loyalty program. It was this brainwashing agenda. It was the king trying to make good Babylonian boys out of servants of the living God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not give in. Let me be more specific. They do not give in to the fear of man. These servants of the living God would have no part of it. These followers of the true and sovereign Lord don't give in one inch. These faithful believers, these brothers in arms, they walk securely in their integrity. There's a proverb that says that. I'll mention it in a little bit. These exiles who live in a land that's not their home, just like you and I are living in a land that's not our home, for we are citizens of heaven. These exiles, they refuse to give in. They're resolved to give homage to God. They refuse to betray the Lord. Compromise for them would be the taste of maggots in their mouth. Listen to what they say in verse 17. After having just told the king who can kill them in a moment's notice, we don't have to answer to you. Verse 17, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, can those three words be seared into your hearts and be incorporated into our daily vocabulary? But if not. Your will be done. He says, they say in verse 18, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They just signed their own death warrant. They essentially took the gun and pulled the hammer back, and it's pointed right at their face. Let me read from you from the book of Esther. We don't go there too often. Esther 4:16. I want you to hear what Esther says. I want you to hear what Christian integrity sounds like. I want you to hear what no compromise looks like. Esther 4:16, she says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then, Esther says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. You see, she was perfectly fine breaking the law of man to honor God. I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die honoring God, then I die. So be it. This is Christian integrity. It is obeying God rather than men. It is doing what's right, not what's comfortable, not what's convenient. It's honoring the Lord. It's seeking to obey no matter the consequences, no matter the fallout, even when, especially when you'd be in danger. Can I say that last part again, but a little differently? Even when, especially when our comforts are on the line. That's integrity. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Proverbs 10:9, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Proverbs 2:7, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got a treasure of wisdom for you, for those who are willing to walk uprightly. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, Proverbs 2:7. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Do you see? Guys, that's why you don't see a hint of fear from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no fear of man, only this immovable resolve to please God, come what may. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way, faith means trusting in God and His word. Faith does not mean that we either know or understand what His specific purpose in our lives may be. It means a ready willingness to follow Him, whatever His purpose. It's a ready willingness to follow Him, whatever His purpose, and I'm going to add to that, whatever the consequence. So, the king, having heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just tell them, we don't have to answer to you. Just know this, we're not going to worship that God. We're not going to worship this 90-foot statue. It's not surprising. Verse 19, the king flies into a fury yet again. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Right? This is the king who already has a track record of ordering people's death faster than you order fries with your burger. And guys, if we're talking the typical temperature of fire, do you know that from candle flame to a campfire, you're looking at about 1,000 to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Just this little candle flame, it's about 1,000 degrees, somewhere between 1,000 to 2,000 degrees. We're not even talking a fiery furnace. But this was heated 7 times more than that. We're talking thousands of degrees. And as mind-boggling as it is, to even get close to such a number, the surface of the sun, the temperature is actually 9,300 degrees Fahrenheit. just to give us a sober picture of what's happening here, right? Because I think a story like this, a narrative like this, along with Daniel and the lion's den, many of us might remember it through pictures, little cartoon pictures in Sunday school. Guys, I'm going to give you the adult version. There are well over, now that the count keeps going up in Maui, more than 80 people have died in the fires, and they haven't even accounted for over probably hundreds of people, so that number is going to go way up. People would rather try possibly drown. They jumped into the ocean to avoid the flames. Those of us who are old enough to remember September 11th, 2001, the building was engulfed in flames, and it was so hot that we had to watch on TV bodies jumping out of the building because it was so hot. There was no attempt at withstanding that kind of heat. They jumped. Here, the furnace was increased 7 times in its heat. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 20, he orders some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as if they needed the best elite military guys to bind them up. But they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't kidding when he said in his command, you will immediately, right? There was no time to prepare, just as they were, right? With all of your flammable clothing, all of it, they were thrown in. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how hot it was. Just these guys at the entrance throwing these three in, they were consumed and killed by the fire. That's how hot it was. That's how impossible it was to escape the heat of this furnace. Again, I wouldn't share that version with children, but now that we know, we should know just how sobering this is. And they went into this willingly so as to not compromise their faith. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Okay, so they're fully clothed, they're bound up, and they fell. The text is plain. The passage is clear. There's no way for them to avoid the intense heat. There's no way to mistake the text. No way for witnesses to mistake what's going on. But obviously, there are those who will always twist Scripture. We know that because there are those who twist the Bible and say, oh, Jesus, you know, he didn't resurrect because he wasn't actually dead. So the swoon theory, you know, he just passed out. He was just, he was just unconscious. Guys, Roman soldiers have been around death and war. They know how to spear a guy where a guy needs to be speared to kill him. And the disciples, they knew what a dead body looked like. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're sentenced to a horrific death, to be burned alive. Tempted to compromise their faith, tempted to save their skin by dissolving their integrity, by denying the Lord worship and giving in to man's demand. But again, the question, what happens? What happens as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful to Almighty God who is in control? What happens as God's people live with integrity before the sovereign God who is in control? What happens as you trust in the Lord with all your heart without compromise? We see in verses 24 on the solution that God provides. It is God who preserves. Verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Let's just work backwards in this passage and just address this fourth figure. Our translations say in our Bibles, most of ours, the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. So the question is this an angel? Was it the pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity? I'm going to tell you right now, wherever you land, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. We don't have that much to go with here. This could be a theophany, right? An appearance of God, or more specifically, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he had his incarnated body, because that had happened apparently in the Old Testament before. Just want you to notice that who's saying this. This is Nebuchadnezzar who said that, right? He's a polytheistic pagan. He's got no concept of the triune God, the Son of God, namely. But he just says that there is one like a son of the gods. We really don't need to spend much more time with that, because the point is that we need to stay on track with the point. And the point is that God promises his presence. God promises to preserve. And guys, if you come up and ask me, okay, which one do you really land on? I'm going to turn around and ask you, how is the sovereignty of God affecting your life right now? You answer that first, and then I'll answer where I land, because that's not the point, okay? The point is that God promises his presence, that God promises to be with those who belong to him. Our God is the God who says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." In the book of Hebrews, Jesus himself says that, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And God is the God who keeps his promise. He is sovereign over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He preserves his children. Take a look at verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God again, but we've seen that before, so take that with a grain of salt. Verse 27, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Guys, the fire had no power over their bodies. Notice the detail. Their hair was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. Not even the smell of fire was on them. The point here is that God did this. The point here is to show that God sovereignly protected these men. The point of this narrative is that God sovereignly preserves his followers, that God graciously provides for his children, and he does so powerfully. Guys, eating vegetables only and drinking water only, and then looking more well-fed than the other guys who ate all of the king's delicacies? Guys, that makes no sense. But only to show that God is in control. Again, like God using 300 men with Gideon to defeat an army of 135,000. That makes absolutely no sense. But only to show that God is in control, that God is powerful. See, God was in control in this furnace. God is still in control in your life of faith today. Let's ask the question, well, does God still do things that are impossible like this today? Does God still do things like this that's impossible? Guys, you know what the problem is with that question? The problem with the question and asking, can God do something like that today? Does he even do things? These things are impossible. The problem with that question is when we actually insult God by limiting him and his powerful work to just physical acts. That's the problem with that question. It's insulting God by limiting him to physical acts and shows of power that demand from God, God, I mean, I need to see a guy's arm get chopped off and you grow it right back in front of me, then I'll believe in your power. Do you know how insulting that is to the God of this universe? Never mind the fact that he created 2 trillion galaxies. Guys, I didn't misspeak. I didn't say stars. 2 trillion galaxies with an average of about 100 billion stars within each galaxy. Apparently, you call that 200 billion trillion stars, roughly speaking. Question for you is, do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 4, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. You want to talk about powerful works? You want to talk about impossible? Do you know that you, before Christ, you were, and if you here today are apart from Christ, you're not living in Christ, you are dead in your sins and transgressions. How does a dead person, 6 foot under, take a shovel and dig himself out of that grave after having restarted his own heart and brain activity? Do you know that God is able to raise you in the newness of life through his Son, Jesus Christ? Guys, how do you define power? How do you define miracle? Magic tricks? Now, the overwhelming pattern of God in the Bible is him redeeming, giving new life, changing, transforming the God-hater into a humble servant of God. And we actually start to see how God is accomplishing this in the kingdom of Babylon, in the life of this Mr. 90-foot statue, fly into a rage, King Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 28. God is starting to work here, isn't he? Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's commands and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." Okay, again, the reason why I won't land, you know, whether it's an angel, a messenger. Again, not the point. The point is that Nebuchadnezzar is actually acknowledging. You see, before it was, hey, oh, yeah, your God is the God of gods, he said. Now, he's actually saying, blessed be this God. He even recognizes what these guys did. Guys, even this pagan, pride-bloated pagan can see that these were men of integrity who serve a great and powerful God and who's present, who just saw all of this happen. All of these guys, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, that you see the point of mentioning all those guys? This was witnessed by all these guys. You see the contrast between the display of God's preserving power in front of all these witnesses of quote-unquote, you know, powerful people of position. No, it's God's ways versus Nebuchadnezzar's ways. It's God's power versus pagan power. It's strength in the faithfulness of God versus strength in flesh. Okay, so if we're keeping score like we did last week, the score is now God 2, pagan 0. I mean, if you're counting chapter 1, the preseason, it's 3-0. God's up 3-0. But you notice, even unbelievers can recognize faithful integrity. On the other hand, unbelievers can also recognize a Christian who compromises integrity. Now, you don't answer to unbelievers. You're not accountable to unbelievers. But sadly, you and I are capable of damaging our testimony of God. Though you're not accountable to this world, to your coworkers, to your family members, we are accountable to God for how we live this life. You will answer to the living God for how you live this one life of faith that God has gifted to you. Either in the fear of man, seeking the approval of man, compromised by the idolatry of man's glory, or in the fear of the Lord, in loving obedience, in utter dependence on God, with wisdom from above, seeking to please Him, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar recognizes. They trusted in Him and set aside the king's command. Right? They trusted in God and they rejected this command from a king and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Guys, they chose death over defilement. They chose gruesome death over grieving God. Giving their heart to an idol was worse than death. They would rather die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fear man. These men did not fear what someone could do to their flesh, something that Jesus taught Himself in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. So they did not fear King Nebuchadnezzar. Rather, they stayed true to the true King, the sovereign God. And as a result, King Nebuchadnezzar actually recognizes how immensely powerful their God is. Look at verse 29. Of course, he mixes it up with his kind of psychotic, megalomaniac threat again. Therefore, verse 29, therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Even King Nebuchadnezzar can see that God delivers from danger, that God rescues from an impossible situation. Right? Coming from the guy who, back in verse 15, remember he said, who is the God who can deliver you out of my hands? Well, he just met that God, and he recognizes this God. God is even able to make the most prideful 90-foot statue-creating pagan see the incredible work of His hand in preserving His servants. And as a result, verse 30, notice the result. What King Nebuchadnezzar does, he promotes these guys. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So, brothers and sisters, we return to the question, what happens as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remain faithful to Almighty God who is in control? What happens as God's people live with integrity before the sovereign God who is in control? Loved ones, what happens as you trust in the Lord with all your heart without compromise? As for these three men who stay faithful to trust the sovereign God of the universe, God preserves and promotes them in his infinite wisdom and might. The question and answer that is up on the screen, I'm saying that by faith. Guys, as you stay faithful to trust the sovereign God of the universe without compromise, with integrity, as you stay faithful to trust in the sovereign God, God preserves you in his infinite wisdom and might. This sovereign God preserves his children. That means if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he preserves you. Now, let me warn you. If you're a believer, that doesn't mean that just because you're a parent, your child will never have a broken bone. It doesn't mean that no Christian business will ever go bankrupt. It doesn't mean that the housing market stays perfect just for believers, like a nice little rain cloud over you in the desert. In God's economy of his sovereignty, we see, even in the book of Job, notice he preserved Job. He even restored tenfold what Job lost. But do you notice that with Job, in God's preservation of him, it still included immense tragedy and loss? All his children, all his livelihood. God's preservation for you, you need to remember, his preservation for you and his subsequent restoration, just remember that that's going to be culminated in heaven. God's promise to you here and now is Philippians 1:6, that the good work that he began in you, he will bring to completion, preserving you in this life according to his will, according to his wisdom, according to his timing. The question is, how do you live in light of that, in light of his promises, in light of his sovereignty? Do we go around fearing man? Do we go around fearing circumstances? If COVID-19 did one thing, it really brought to surface how we deal with fear. Can we be honest about that? Can we be honest that COVID-19 surfaced the temptation that we have to divide and look upon our brothers and sisters with disdain, if we're prepared to be honest? I take most opportunities to watch certain reels, one of them being reels that come from Johnny Erickson Tada. I follow her, organization, Johnny and Friends. Johnny Erickson Tada, this dear sister, at the age of 17, was paralyzed. Guys, that was 56 years ago. She's been paralyzed from the shoulders down for 56 years. I haven't even been alive that long. There's something about her that I admire so much, because I think her life and her posture toward God reveals in me my idolatry of how I want this life to be. She once shared, and in this video, she's actually much younger, so this is like maybe 3 decades in, but this might have been like 2 decades ago. That's how long. So she's probably like 30 years into this life in a wheelchair, and probably like 20 years ago or more. She shared once, "I hope that I can have my wheelchair in heaven." Strange thing to say, right? She says, "I would walk up to my Savior and I would say, 'Lord Jesus, you see this wheelchair here? Before you send it to hell," in the video, people laughed, and then she laughed. "Yeah, before you send this thing to hell, I want to tell you something. Lord Jesus, I want to tell you something you already know. but give me the pleasure of praising you by saying this. Because the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. I'm so grateful. That's how she ends that clip. I don't think I can say that I'll be grateful to be stuck in a wheelchair for 56 years, to not be able to pick up my children. God has been preserving this dear sister, and she's had cancer in the last 13 years, twice. You see, guys, when it comes to this question of worshiping other gods, guys, idols today don't come in the form of 90-foot gold statues. You realize that, right? You and I need to consider the multitude of idols lurking in the deep corners of our hearts. What's an idol? Well, I don't know what your idols are. You have to come before God, as per Psalm 139, and say, and ask Him, examine me. See if there be any grievous way in me. Know my thoughts and my heart. See, anything that you and I are tempted to devote our thoughts, our time, our heart. Guys, I'm not saying quit your job. No, but we need to consider the question, guys, what is our pursuit in this life? What is your heart's devotion? What is the thing that you cannot live without? Those are our idols. I will be so bold as to say that I think one of the greatest idols that you and I are tempted to worship and to pursue and to take comfort in is comfort itself. The idolatry of comfort, I think, is more under our radar than we think, is when we prioritize comfort over all else, the comfort of doing what we want, when we want, how we want, and in our faith, in our spiritual life, in our walks, how does that play out? It plays out in the idolatry of being, like I mentioned last week, fair-weathered faithful, right? Faithful when things aren't too shabby. Faithful when things are good. Yeah, oh, things are good. Yeah, oh, I'll obey. When plans are smooth, yeah, I'll trust God. When worship is convenient, yeah, I'll worship. When I find time at the end of everything I got to do, yeah, sure, God, I'll give you that time. I read somewhere this quote, give God what's right, not what's left. Give God what's right, not what's left. Okay, full disclosure, that was one of those signs in front of a church. It works. It's kind of convicting. But ours is to worship the Lord without compromise. Ours is to be loyal and faithful to God with integrity. Our pursuit is to be the holiness without which we will not see God, Hebrews 12 says. Our heart's delight and desire is to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is to be absolute refusal to defile ourselves. Especially in this world, it's so easy to do that. It is to be faithful to our sovereign God. It is to be exclusive trust in God. And what happens as you do that? What happens as you trust in the Lord with all your heart, without compromise, with integrity? As you stay faithful to trust the sovereign God of the universe, God preserves you in His infinite wisdom and might, and let me add, His timing. Let me share what God communicates to his people in Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, 2, he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned. The flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." In verse 4, he says, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." In Isaiah 41, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's because of his sovereignty. So the application that I've been mentioning, the exhortation is not, you could trust God. You probably should. No, you must. As a result of God's sovereignty, you must trust in him. You must remain faithful, for he preserves you. You must stay faithful in your walk without compromise, with integrity. And our sovereign God, he protects, he provides all that you need, and he preserves you, and he loves you. How does he love you? How does he demonstrate his sovereign grace? He shows this by creating you and then providing you a Savior, demonstrating his love for you, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. With that, we'll transition to communion. And let's consider this time. And if you don't have the communion elements, we have them in the back that you can pick up. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's remember the God whom we serve, the God who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're talking about trusting in the Lord. Remember, guys, the ultimate expression of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not in your own understanding is in trust in the provision of his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. We are saved from bondage to sin. We are saved from penalty, the penalty of sin, through his Son, Jesus Christ, alone. So in communion, we seek to remember it. We seek to rejoice in it. So let's take time to remember what it is that we're doing in communion. You know, we do this weekly. Let's remember that God is always God. God is always deserving of praise. God is always deserving of gratitude. That's why we do communion, to express our gratitude, to say thank you, Lord, that Jesus lived a perfect life and then his body was broken and his blood shed so as to purchase my soul out of bondage to sin and to redeem me. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So in communion, we remember who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross and what he will do when he returns to take us home. We proclaim his death, and that's shorthand for his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. So let's take these elements together and let's do it with thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you would provide us the entire Bible from cover to cover so that we could know you, that we can know your character, and we can know your promises, and we can know your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. How we thank you that it's you who have made in us a new creation in Christ so that we have hearts devoted to you. We have eyes to see your glory. Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. Help us to trust you. Help us to maintain our integrity in this fallen and sinful world. Help us to live without compromise, to worship you, to say as these brothers did, that we will not worship your gods and your idols. We will not give in to the idolatries of the day, the idolatry of comfort and convenience and of financial security and the idols of looking a certain way and the approval of man that comes with it. The idol of finding our identity in anything or anyone but you, the living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God. You are the sovereign and almighty God. And that our lives are not just buoys floating in a sea of chance, but that our lives are in your hands. For that, we thank you. We thank you for the new members, for Jamie and David and Mindy and Livy. And Lord, we pray for Livy as she goes to a new place and to college in this new chapter of her life. We pray, O God, for your sovereign protection over her, that you would provide and that you would preserve her, grant her wisdom, so that she would study to your glory, do all things for your glory. And we thank you again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.